ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Lord, I wish you would have taken me up a little sooner, right?
Absolutely.
So, Paul, at the end of his life, he's in the Mamertine prison in Rome. He's going to be put to death for his faith, right? And this is how he summed up his life. And this is, oh, Lord, help me to be like Paul. He told Timothy, look, I have fought the good faith. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We have to keep our eyes on the Lord. We have to trust in the promises of God, and we have to run this race to win. But here with Israel, it was a rebellion against what the Lord had promised them, and it was really a rebellion against the will and the word of God. And God judged them. And what Jude is doing is he's using an historical event as an illustration. And the main point is, as we know the truths of God found in the Word of God, we need to obey Him. We need to trust in Him. We need to walk by faith. Don't be like these guys who were judged in the wilderness. And again, in the wilderness, a lot of them weren't believers. And that generation died out. And here, Jude is basically saying, look, God judged Israel in the wilderness. He's going to judge these false prophets as well. So Israel judged. The next example is angels judged. Look at verse 6 here. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So, and this is one that is so controversial that we'll just skip. No, you know I don't do that. But we have to go back to Genesis chapter 6 because I think that's basically what Jude is speaking of. And in Numbers 6, verses 1 and 2, this is what we're told. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. So here's the big question, here's the big controversy. Who are the sons of God and who are the daughters of men that are spoken of here? There's two basically main views. I'll share both of them and you can pray about it, but I think it's pretty easy to figure this out. The first view is simple, the least controversial. It's probably why I don't like it. But in this view, they believe that the sons of God are the godly line of Seth and the daughters of men are the ungodly line of Cain. It sounds good, but there's some problems. And we have to ask questions. We have to look at this. Does that fit in with what is being said? When you look at the lineage of Seth, was all that lineage godly? Of course not. It's impossible. They weren't godly. Why? Because God is going to judge the whole world. And there was only one group, Noah and his family, out of the line of Seth, that were going to be saved. So it couldn't be a godly line of Seth because the whole world's pretty evil at this point. And why only the sons of Seth are believers and only the daughters of Cain unbelievers? What about the daughters of Seth, the sons of Cain? I don't know. Why would believers marrying unbelievers make God angry enough to wipe out almost all of the earth's population except for 8 people? See, it doesn't make sense. Now, in the New Testament, the phrase sons of God is used for believers. So people say, well, why not here? Because the term sons of God is never used in the Old Testament for believers. And it's spoken of in 3 times in the book of Jude, but not referring to believers, and it's pretty clear. And so
First of all, I want to deal with some of the arguments that speak of these being people, just human beings coming together and having this ungodly offspring. And people say, well, look at Luke 3:38, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So at this point here, Adam was called the son of God. It must be speaking of people. Well, kind of, but why is Adam, and for that matter, angels, called sons of God? Because they were created by God, right? Well, aren't we created by God? But yeah, but he formed them, okay? He created them. It's different. When you look at the scriptures, and you can look at Genesis chapter 5, let me just share it with you so I get it right. I don't want to mess it up. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In that day, God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. He created the male and female and blessed them and called them mankind. In that day, they were created. And it's interesting because verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. God created Adam in the likeness of who? God. What happened when Adam had a son? He was created in the image of Adam. The sin nature was in him. So there's the difference. And I think that's what Luke is speaking of here. And now here's the thing. As believers, are we a creation of God? Well, according to the new birth, we're a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're a new creation. We were dead in our trespasses and sins until we came to Christ. So I guess one more point showing that this could not be speaking of the godly line of Seth and the ungodly line of Cain. Think about it like this. When a believer and unbeliever get married and have children, do they produce some kind of bizarre offspring?
Yeah.
You're messing up my point.
They don't. And we could look at the Old Testament and we could see how this plays out. There are some very godly kings in the southern kingdom of Judah that have some very ungodly children. And there are some very ungodly kings that all, sometimes their children are really godly. So again, that doesn't make any sense. I think we have to understand that, yeah, what I'm going to share with you is probably hard to accept, but I'm just trying to share what I see in the scriptures, and I'll give you why I believe what I believe here. The phrase sons of God, Ben Elohim in Hebrew, I believe refers to angels, and in this case, fallen angels or demons. Why? What is my support? Well, first of all, in Job 1:6, now there was a day when the sons of God, Ben Elohim, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Very clearly, this is speaking of angels. And translators of the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament scripture, it took place in 250 BC or so, translated the phrase sons of God in Genesis 6:2 as angels. So they understood what was being said, but it's so difficult to think about that people tend to ignore that. And I think it's important that we, even though it may be difficult, that we look at what the scriptures are saying. Now, I understand people have problems with believing that these fallen angels cohabitated with women and had an offspring. You know, Jesus in Matthew 22:30 said, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. And they say, well, see, right there, it says that the angels don't have or reproduce. That's not what it says. It just says they neither marry nor are given in marriage, right? And when we go to heaven, we're like the angels who don't marry. Henry Morris put it like this. He said, when Jesus said that the angels in heaven do not marry, this does not necessarily mean that those who have been cast out of heaven were incapable of doing so. It's interesting because when you read of angels, and I realize, you know, people get their ideas of angels from TV, but they're always men. They're never mentioned as women, angels. And that's why they're called the sons of God. And again, I think these are fallen angels. I'll read to you, I'm going to read Jude 1, verses 6 and 7,
because it really gives us some more insight into what's going on here. Jude wrote this, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." So it's interesting that these angels that Jude is talking about are chained. Here's a question I have. Are all fallen angels chained? No, they can't be, because Satan himself is not omnipresent. He can't be present everywhere. He's not God. He uses his demons to carry it out. So not all demons are chained. Specifically, though, these are. And I believe that these chained angels are spoken of in Revelation chapter 9, the fifth trumpet, that these demonic locust creatures come out of this pit, and it's an ugly scene. I think, again, these fallen angels cohabitated with women, produced giants or the fallen ones. They left their proper domain, the boundaries that God had set for them. And as he speaks here in verse 7 of Jude of the sexual sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, he says that their sin was similar to the angels. Why? Because they too left their proper domain or the boundaries that God had set. They went after strange flesh, men having sex with men and women with women. These cities were filled with this sin. We saw that, we're going to see that with Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities, but these angels went after strange flesh. And that Greek word for strange, heros, means that they went after something that was not natural to fulfill their lustful desires to satisfy the flesh. I like the way the Living Bible puts Genesis 6, verses 1 through 2. It says, "Now a population explosion took place upon the earth." There could have been 6, 7, 8 billion people on the earth when the flood came about. That many. "It was at this time that beings from the spirit world looked upon the beautiful earth woman and took any they desired to be their wives." I think that's the correct way to look at it. These fallen angels, these demons. Why? Why did they do this? What did God say to Adam and Eve? That it would be through their seed, the seed of the woman, that salvation would come to man and death to Satan. So what does Satan do? He influences Cain to kill his brother, Abel. But God wasn't going to use Abel. He's going to use Seth. And here, I think what's going on is he's trying to pollute the genetic pool or making it so the Messiah could not be born. And he came very close to succeeding. And Boyce said the Savior could not be born of a demon-possessed mother. So if Satan could succeed in infecting the entire race, the deliverer could not come. Yeah. You know, the gene pool of Noah wasn't infected. Genesis 6:9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. So he wasn't infected with this like the rest of the world was. And so judgment came upon the entire world except for Noah and his family. And these fallen angels are judged. They're awaiting the day of judgment, Revelation 9, and ultimately they'll be cast into the lake of fire. And it's kind of interesting because in Genesis 6:4, there were giants on the earth in those days before the flood, and also afterward. That's a tough one for people to grasp. What do you mean afterward? When the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Wow. Again, we don't tend to think too much because we think the flood wiped them all out, but we see it afterwards. Evidence, Goliath, his brothers, relatives, Anakim, the Eman, were others, lived in the land of Canaan. And maybe a portion of the people of Canaan were infected with this demon seed. And what does the Lord tell Joshua to do to utterly wipe out the Canaanites? Did they do it? No, they didn't. Utterly, they didn't wipe them out. They left some to stay in the land. And I know it's hard to handle. And yet Jude just shares this information like we should be aware of it. We should know it. And
you know, pray about it, see what, look at what the scriptures are saying and come to your conclusions. But here's the point of what Jude is writing. If God judged these angels who sinned, he's certainly going to judge those who come into the church and bring their false teaching, these apostates, and leading people away from God and those that have rejected him. So angels are judged. And we're going to finish up looking at Sodom and Gomorrah here in verse 7. We read it, but let's read it again. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So again, what Jude wants us to do is look at the past. Look at how this judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, God judged them for their sin. And we could read of the moral depravity of Sodom in Genesis 19. And it wasn't only homosexuality, there was pride and other things going on there. But again, Jude says they went after this strange flesh, after something that was not natural to fulfill their lustful desires. A natural relationship is simple. A natural relationship is between a husband and a wife, man and woman. But this is strange flesh. And it carries with it the idea of homosexuality, even bestiality, because it's not natural, it's strange. And again, you know, we look at our nation today and many churches and church denominations today, and they support these abominations. How did this all happen? How did we get so far away from what God has given to us? Because when you reject God, he will give you over to the desires of your heart. And the heart is wicked, right? It's amazing what we can come do. But hear me out, because, you know, don't be mad at me. Paul wrote this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Send him the emails. You don't have to send them to me. Actually, you should just send them to God, because he's the one. But I'll just share with you Romans 1, verses 26 and 27. Because they rejected God, they worshiped the creature rather than the creation. Paul said, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. You see, here it is, very clear. I was reading an article, and I'm not done with it yet, but basically the whole premise is God never condemned homosexuality in the Bible. That was something that man added in there. Well, I don't know. I see it in the Old Testament. I see it in the New Testament. I think it's pretty clear. You reject God, and you can do the most vile things you can imagine. When AIDS came around, and I was working in the hospital when AIDS came out, I took care of a patient. We didn't know what it was. We didn't know what was wrong with them. We put them in isolation. We didn't even have a name for it yet. And all of a sudden, it's spreading like wildfire. Why? Because within the homosexual communities, these guys were having sex with other guys, hundreds of guys, and it was spreading like wildfire. That's not what the news media wanted out there. And then it got into the heterosexual community because of people having sex outside of marriage. God gave these people up to these vile passions because they rejected him. Can they get saved? Absolutely, anyone can. But you know, this short time of pleasure, they're going to suffer an eternity in hell if they reject God. That's the tragedy. That's what breaks my heart. And for Sodom and Gomorrah, they think they may have found the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah under the Dead Sea. But you go to that area today, it is like being on the moon. It is that eerie. It is just a barren wilderness. It's so creepy. Did God judge them? Absolutely. I mean, you go to Israel, and now it is just filled with trees, and it's lush, and it's beautiful. I mean, you look at pictures of Israel from the early 1900s, and it's barren, Tel Aviv, nothing. You look at it today, it is just a huge city. But you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, there's still nothing there. They have a few hotels, but that's about it. It's barren. God judged them. And you could see the evidence today for that. And just as God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, he's going to judge these false teachers, and he's going to judge all those that reject him. And this eternal judgment is far worse. So Israel was judged to unbelief. Angels judged rebellion against authority. And Sodom and Gomorrah judged for sexual indulgence. In other words, apostates will be judged. It's clear. Now, in our next studies, we're going to be looking at the characteristics of these false teachers, what's manifested in their lives. And it's kind of interesting, because when you're rebelling against God, the things of God, there are certain characteristics that will be seen. And we'll look at that starting next week. Let me share these words with you from Warren Wiersbe that are admonishing us and encouraging us to stand strong in the faith. This is what he wrote. What can we do practically to oppose the enemy and maintain the purity and unity of the church? For one thing, we must know the Word of God and have the courage to defend it. Every local church ought to be a Bible institute, and every Christian ought to be a Bible student. The pulpit needs to declare positive truth as well as denounce error. Second, we must watch and pray. The enemy is already here, and we dare not go to sleep. Spiritual leaders and local congregations need to be alert as they interview candidates for baptism and church membership. Committees need to seek the mind of Christ as they appoint Sunday school teachers, youth pastors, and other church leaders. Congregations must exercise discernment as they select officers. Third, congregations and members must be careful when they send their money. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? And finally, we must have the courage to maintain a position of biblical separation from those who deny Christ and the fundamental doctrines of the Word. This does not mean that we separate from fellow believers over minor doctrinal differences, or that we practice guilt by association. God's true army needs to stand together in the battle of the truth. Have you heeded the call to arms? And I think that's important for us to understand. I mean, think about it. With our Vacation Bible School, we were doing the armor of God, talking about spiritual warfare. Oh, but there were only little kids. Exactly. And those little kids remember, and they take this stuff in. They're like sponges. They just absorb them, and they remember them. And these are things that are important because we're in a battle. And there's a spider coming down.
Yeah.
Sorry. I got to get this because my wife will freak out. Thank you. And that's the way we handle false teachers. Sorry. Had to deal with it. It was, what was interesting is that one of the kids had a really hard time believing or thinking that they were born into the bad kingdom. And think about it. I mean, we don't think about that. What do you mean born into the bad kingdom? You are. You're born a sinner. You're separated from God. And then my wife got to share about the good kingdom and how you get in. And it was a great question. And I love when kids ask those great questions, because that means they're thinking. I love when you ask me those difficult questions, because that means you're thinking. We have to earnestly contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us, because I'll tell you what, over the next several years or so, whatever, till the Lord comes back, I don't know how soon that's going to be, but our faith is going to be challenged more than we've ever seen before. We are going to be called to take a stand against the immorality. You could see just watch what's going on in Canada. You know, we don't hear a lot lately, but, you know, how they're coming down on certain parts of the Bible. You can't teach against homosexuality, transgenderism, and stuff. If you do, you could be put in jail. Really? Well, you know, then I have a prison ministry, I guess. That's just the way it is. I have to speak forth the words of God. And whatever happened to freedom of religion? Am I hurting anyone? No. I'm just saying it's a sin. You see, are you ready to defend what you believe? And do you know what you believe so you can defend it? It's so important in the days we're living in. Earnestly contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, again, difficult message, you know, dealing with judgment, but it's the reality. And you spoke more of hell and heaven than anyone else.
And thus, it's important to let people know that there is coming a judgment day, and it seems to be getting closer and closer. And we want to warn people before your judgment comes, that they would come into that saving faith, just as you gave us an opportunity, Lord. We need to continue doing the work that you called us to do until you come. And Lord, just equip us. Give us the words to say to people. Soften their hearts that they can come to saving faith. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.